Good morning. I'm going to call out the elephant in the room. There are a pair of moths in here. And if it happens to fly by you and you snatch it out of the air, well, you're doing the Lord's work. So, it is good to be with you. On Friday evening, I got a call from Pastor Stan. He tweaked his back, so you can be praying for him. He was in a tough spot, unable to walk. He told me he was just not feeling well. And so I'm pinch hitting for him this morning. I'm happy to be with you. But if you notice, the sermon title and text is not the same as the bulletin. That's why you'll be hearing. Stan will be launching his new series in Acts, hopefully, God willing, next week as he's healed up. That said, this morning I'm going to be preaching from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. This is the word of God. There was a researcher who in the late 1800s, his name was Ebbinghaus. He did something that has been called, it's been popularized in use today, called the forgetfulness curve. Perhaps you've heard of this. It showed how learned information can slip out of memories over time unless we take deliberate actions to keep them there. As a pastor, this is one of the most depressing things ever. When you read this, you realize that after about 20 minutes, basically, people can't remember half of what you said. 6 days later, 75% of what you said is probably not able to be remembered. Can anybody remember what I preached 3 weeks ago? If so, impressive, but likely you've probably forgotten most of it. Someone after the last service shook my hand and said, "I forgot everything you said, but good message." Hope they were joking, but you never know. Remembering who God is and what he's done is one of the most important parts of our discipleship. And so I asked this morning, how good is your memory? Sometimes we take this for granted. I think some days my memory is getting worse. My wife and I haven't gotten a ton of sleep over the last few weeks. Our daughter, Emma, had her tonsils removed, and so she's been up in the night. Her sleep schedule's out of whack. Our sleep schedule's out of whack. And it feels like I'm losing my mind some days. I lose my keys often. I left a candle burning the other night. Sometimes I get my kids' names mixed up, and I know it's largely due to lack of sleep. But I think for all of us, on some level, we can relate that sometimes our memories aren't always the most reliable. But the larger issue is that when a society or a culture begins to forget, oftentimes there are terrible consequences. We have these moments where the illusion of importance gets shattered with reality. An example being, I remember back, I was in the seventh grade at the time when the planes hit the Twin Towers in 9/11. I remember that day because the teachers in the middle of class stopped teaching. They rolled out a bunch of TVs, the first time they've ever turned on the news in the middle of class. And we sat there completely stunned, knowing what to do as we witnessed one of the most tragic days in our country's history. But something interesting happened following 9/11. In a country where sports heroes are worshipped like gods in some way, you notice that the football games, before each game, they were celebrating the firemen and the policemen and those who put their lives on the lines, and some who even gave up their life. It was like for a moment our country realized what was most important, that self-sacrifice was greater even than entertainment. I think back to more recently, when the first wave of COVID hit and we all went into our homes, Every commercial on TV had some kind words for those who we called essential workers or those on the front line, those who still had to go to work and risk being out and about in the world. Again, a time when we celebrated those who were willing to self-sacrifice, who were willing to do what was necessary for the survival of the rest of the community. Yet I wonder, in light of 9/11 or even in light of the COVID-19 pandemic, I wonder, have we already forgotten these things? How quickly our culture moves on and gets back to its normal routines and things and forgets the importance of what truly matters. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Israel, and it was really an incredible experience. One of the most memorable things was experiencing the Yad Vashem Museum, which is the Holocaust Memorial Museum. And if you ever get a chance to see it, it's pretty remarkable. It's designed as an architecture to memory. Because you move through it, you're immersed in, you're drawn into the story, the stories of different people. And you get to the end, and there's this huge hall, and it's just thousands of names written. And you have to get up close in order to read it. You can't read it from a distance, but as you get up close, you can read story after story of people who lost their lives in the Holocaust. It's very hard to make sense of the modern nation of Israel if you don't understand the way they carry it in memory. This painful yet sacred memory of the events of the Holocaust, it defines their cultural identity because they intentionally choose to remember one of the most difficult and painful things. You have the power of memory, and you have the danger of forgetting. One of the challenges I think that we face, and it's not just our culture, but I think that we struggle to remember. And this can happen in our spiritual lives. We can become spiritually forgetful. I think of how the children of Israel, after seeing the deliverance that God had for them, judging the Egyptians with the plagues and the Red Sea, and then Moses goes out and the Ten Commandments to get the Ten Commandments, and what happens? Right? He's taking too long. He was out for 6 weeks, and what did they do? They forgot. They built idols for themselves. They worshiped idols. Sometimes we can forget in our own stories, whenever we're going through something difficult or a trial, we can forget what God has done or what God is doing. And we can doubt everything that God has done for us that is good in the past because we're too distracted by what's going on in the immediate. Forgetting who God is and what he has done is one of the enemy's greatest plans to destroy your faith. The enemy wants you to forget. In some ways, it's like a war for your memory. In Jeremiah 18, the prophet is disillusioned and he's speaking on behalf of God about the decline of the children of Israel. And he says, "For my people have forgotten me. They burnt incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths and made them walk in byways on roads not built up." So what led to the offerings of these false gods? What led to their idolatry? Well, the text tells us they forgot. They forgot the true God. And this leads us into our text in Deuteronomy. I'm going to go ahead and read that again. This is Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 13. I'm going to read the first half of it. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and teach them to their children.'" God is saying, remember what I did to you. Remember what I did for you. Remember when you were slaves and you are now free. Remember the moments I was present and provided when you were in need. You are now a free people, but you're going to be surrounded by an idolatrous nation, multiple idolatrous nations who are going to want to pull you away, who are going to tempt you by their ways of living. And in your prosperity, you are going to be tempted to forget me, but don't forget who I am. And he warns them to be careful. Because when you live in cities and houses and everything's going well and prosperous, He says, do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery when you had nothing. And so often, you find people who are desperate for God, and they hit rock bottom. God pulls them out of the muck and the mire, pulls them from the pit. And then, in time, God becomes an afterthought. What makes us forget? I think a few things. I think prosperity can make us forget. When we have a lot, when we are blessed, when we have basically all of our needs and comforts met, oftentimes God does become an afterthought. And what comes first is our enjoyment, our pleasure, and the things that we have, and we miss out in what God's doing. But I also think, we live in an age of anxiety, where anxiety levels are sort of running at a high level. I think our anxiety can make us forget. We deal with so much pressure, whether that's pressure in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, at work, whether it's pressure we're facing online, pressure from your past or your future. We can be so riddled by anxiousness that in order to sort of deal with that anxiousness, we turn to the easy thing. Lawrence Boat said this, and it's quite profound in one of his books. He wrote, "Forgetting negates the meaning of history and establishes evil practices because they seem helpful or useful for present desires." I'm going to read that again. "Forgetting negates the meaning of history and establishes evil practices because they seem helpful or useful for present desires." Our present desire is the relief of anxiety, and as humans, we will use any excuse to deal with the pain we feel. We don't want negative emotions, and so we choose to cope. And when we do that, we forget God in the midst of it. I have this moment as a father with my oldest son, Pierce. He was about 6 years old. And Pierce and I went to play golf at this, it was like a six-hole pitch course out at MacArthur. And I remember we get to hole three. And if you've played golf and you're like me and not very good, it's quite possible to go to what I call the dark place. And that's where in your head, right, you just can't seem to hit the ball the way you want to hit it. And my son experiences for the very first time. We're on hole three, and he's having the hardest time getting the ball anywhere near the pin. And in one moment, he just absolutely broke down in tears. He got super emotional to the point to where I'm looking around at other people like, this is a golf course. We have to have good etiquette. Like, you gotta lock it up. And I sat with him in that moment, and all the parents in this room, you know that feeling. Right, when your kid's having a meltdown in public, there's really nothing you can do but wait. And finally, he begins to calm down, and I say, Pierce, I'm going to give you an option. We can go home and end it around early, or you can rally, and we can try to finish this out. And he, through sniffles, said, I want to keep playing. So we fought through that hole, made it to the next hole. Allegedly, he had an eagle on that hole. I'm not so sure. Finished out really strong, and on our way to the car, I said to Pierce, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to look me in the eye. I want you to remember this day, because this was a moment when you were at your most sad and broken down, and you didn't think you could finish, but you persevered, and you finished out this round of golf, and I am proud of you for that. And he says, okay, Dad, I'll remember. And to this day, whenever he has a moment like that, whenever he breaks down or has a really, really sad day at school or whatever, I say, Pierce, do you remember that moment on the golf course? And he says, yeah, Dad, I remember. That memory is a profound thing for him, for me as well, as we say, look, there are times where we faced adversity, it was difficult, and yet God was faithful in the midst of it. In times of great stress, in times of trials and adversity, God is saying, remember me. Old Testament scholars actually have a name for this struggle. A couple of them call it a spiral of forgetfulness. Right? The Israelites, they forget God initially, whether it's through carelessness or whether it's because they are blessed with material gain or whatever it might be. They get distracted by the needs of their times, and then they disobey commandments where ultimately they forget God and they harden their hearts towards him. And as a result, they set aside God, abandon him, and this spiral of forgetfulness leads to this over and over again. But I'm going to say it again, just as it was for the Israelites, for us, one of the most important parts of our discipleship is remembering who God is and what God has done for us. And one of the evil one's main attacks on our life and on our faith is to get you to forget God and what he's done for you. So this means, and this is what we will see from the passage, is that we have a call. This is an active call for us to remember. This practice of remembrance is actually an act of discipleship. It's essential to our discipleship. Our text says to watch carefully, to be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you shall live. That's an active thing, to remember the things so that they will not fade away. It's easy when you're young, right? Your first love, that passion, that excitement, to have that sense of wonder, but to keep that flame alive, that takes work. To not allow that to fade from our hearts, it takes practice, spiritual discipline of remembering who God is and what he's done. And it's going to require the conscious practice of remembrance. I'm gonna share just a few passages that reinforce this. We see in Revelation 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast, and repent. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Revelation 2, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did first. Paul says to the church in Romans, I'm writing to you to remind you of the faithfulness of God. He actually writes that both in Timothy and in Romans. And the other piece of this, to remember, is to also remember Jesus. It's possible to be someone who goes to church weekly, who attends a Sunday school class, or maybe even teaches a Sunday school class, who's involved in church activities and groups, and yet in the midst of all of it, still forget Jesus. You can be serving the poor. You could think this experience is about feeling good and doing something for others. You can be on a mission trip serving God and doing things. And yet in the midst of our doing, we can sometimes forget that Jesus is in the midst of it. We can forget Christ and all that we do. We can forget him in moral debates and ethical debates. We can forget him in our conversations. And so the question is, do you remember Jesus? Do you remember what he's done for you on the cross? Do you remember how he treated people? Do you remember what he taught you? Do you remember when he flipped over tables? Do you remember when he showed mercy to those who didn't deserve it? Do you remember when he healed those who were blind or delivered those who had an evil spirit? Do you remember when he came for the Pharisees or when he forgave his enemies? Don't forget Jesus, what he's done and who he is. At the end of Paul's life, he's in prison. He's beaten down. He's an old man. He's getting ready to testify before the emperor, testify of his faith, and everyone sort of abandoned him at this point. And he's about to lose his life, and yet he shares in one last letter to Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. At the end of his life, he's like, Timothy, don't forget Jesus. When Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he takes the meaning of the old covenant, fulfills it in himself, and offers the new covenant. And his great reminder for his friends is, don't forget me. You're gonna go on, and at that time, you know, Jesus knows that they don't fully understand what's about to happen. They don't fully understand that he's going to raise from the dead, what's going to happen, the power of God is going to fall, that they're gonna be sent to the ends of the earth. And he's like, I've given you all this, and I want you to celebrate this memory again so that you don't forget me. Remember that you're in bondage, that you were in bondage, but you've been set free through my blood. Remember that you were slaves to sin, but now you're servants of righteousness. Because of how I saved you, remember that you were outsiders, but now insiders. Remember that you had shame, but now are free. Do this in remembrance of me. I want to share with you in closing just a few memories that I have from my life. Experiences where I saw God move powerfully. I think back to when I was 13 years old. I was baptized in a river by my grandfather. And I remember it quite clearly. I remember sharing my testimony to a group of about 40 people. I remember being dunked in the water and it was freezing cold. I remember coming out of the water, just feeling this sense of this is what God had called me to do. I remember being a teenager at summer camp. And after the preacher had finished, there was a worship song. I remember rededicating my life back to him because even though I knew I was saved, I knew that I wasn't living for Jesus in my day-to-day life, and I knew that I needed to make some changes. I remember that powerful moment as a teenager with tears coming down my cheeks. I remember being at a funeral of a mentor of mine. He was in his 20s and he died tragically in a motorcycle accident. And at the funeral, I have this image seared into my memory where at the front row in front of like 500 people was his wife. His wife was wearing this pink dress, and I remember she was raising her hands and singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," in a worship song in the midst of her deepest grief. And I thought to myself in that moment, her testimony is going to change the lives of hundreds of people. And in light of my mentor's death, they continued on to have a motorcycle rally once a year in the name of the gospel. And it really became a legacy of his and her faith. I remember being out at Westminster Woods, worshiping. I was on staff at the time. We were in the old chapel singing praise songs. And it was 11 o'clock at night, and there was this giant lightning bolt, and I swear it hit either the building or a tree right next to it. It was the loudest lightning strike I'd ever heard, and the power went out. But the guitarist was very gifted. The guitarist just kept playing, and we kept singing into the night, and we began to pray for one another. And I could sense the power of the Holy Spirit in that room like I had never experienced it before, and we continued to go on until 2 in the morning, and it was something I'll never, ever forget. I remember when I started at Eastminster, I think I was like 23 years old at the time, I was called to do a hospital visitation to a man at St. Francis Hospital who couldn't speak. He had some kind of throat cancer. And I remember getting there and he was all alone and I didn't really know how to communicate. So I just began to pray for him and I held his hand and started to pray. And I remember in my prayer, I say, "Lord, I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit would be with this man as we're here," and he squeezed my hand really tightly. And at the time, I didn't know if he really understood what I was saying. He was barely conscious, but he squeezed my hand in that moment. And I asked him after, I said, "Hey, do you want me to stay? Do you want me to go?" Because I didn't want to overstay my welcome. I said, "If you want me to stay, squeeze my hand once. If you want me to leave, squeeze it twice." He squeezed my hand once. And so I stayed there holding his hand while we watched The Price is Right on the little hospital TV for about 30 minutes. I prayed for him as I left, and the next day I got an email that he passed. I'll tell you, when I look back at that moment, in that room, I sensed the presence of Jesus. In my sitting with him, in that moment, being with him in his passing minutes, it was a profound memory that I'll never forget. Here's the thing. I bet many of you, I could tell more stories, we'd be here all morning. I bet many of you have stories to share. Stories of God's faithfulness in your life. Stories where God has used you to minister to others. Stories where God came through when you were at your rock bottom. And my encouragement for you today as we go is to not let this just be something we hold in our memory, but it would be something that we would practice with each other in community. That you would share these stories, whether that be at lunch today after the service, maybe with your family or whoever you're having lunch with, you share a story or two of when God moved in your life. Or perhaps in your small groups, when you gather this week, maybe spend the first 30 minutes sharing about moments when you saw God present in your life. I'm gonna share real quickly my small group that I meet with weekly, our young adults here at Eastminster. We did this one evening, and it was kind of spontaneous. I didn't plan for this to happen, but I said, "Hey, let's just share a moment when we saw God present and at work in your life." And for the next hour and a half, people just started sharing incredible stories. Some of them really mundane, some of them really life-altering and life-changing. But I remember leaving that room feeling like I feel more encouraged in my faith after this hour and a half than I had in a long time. So I would encourage you, share stories. Remember the moments when God was faithful. If you're walking through a trial right now, remember that the presence of Jesus is near. If you're feeling the weight of your failure, remember that Jesus has extended mercy and forgiveness. If you're feeling apathetic or spiritually dry, remember when you were on fire. Remember the faith of your youth and invite the Holy Spirit to ignite that flame once again. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a community that remembers your goodness. The times where you were faithful in the history of Eastminster, the times where you have allowed us as a church community to do incredible things in your name by your power, Lord, let us remember those things together. And may we be a community who puts these things into practice. That we don't simply take a passive role in our faith, but we consciously know that as humans, we will fail to remember the most pivotal, important things about you, both what you've done in our lives, but also what you've done both on the cross and to save all of us. Lord, we are grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, and for the hope we have in you. Pray all these things for your beautiful name. Amen.